Well, as I said, good morning. Glad you're here. And I want you guys to open up your Bibles on this Palm Sunday to Joshua chapter 3. And as you're turning to Joshua chapter 3, I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 11, the Lord entering Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday. So I want you to turn there. I'm going to read this to you, and you'll find out why in just a moment. Now it says, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you've entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood by there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then those who went before and those who followed behind cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what this day means. You riding into Jerusalem, crossing over the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, Lord, into leading your people into freedom, leading your people into a promised land in spirit as you are about to go to the cross and die and resurrect. And for all that will believe, they will be set free and into that promise that you've given of heaven. And even the promise you've given now. And I pray, God, that as we look at your word this morning, as we see Joshua bringing in the children of Israel, even as you led those into Jerusalem, Lord, let us see you leading your people into that promised land through Joshua and the beautiful picture you give us, I believe, even of this event thousands of years before. So God, open your word, be our teacher, and we thank you and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, as we come to what we call Palm Sunday, we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem, as you guys remember, declaring himself for the first time to officially be the king of not just Jerusalem and Israel or the Jews, but of the world. But he was showing himself to be their king and their Messiah for the first time officially, and that's what's important. They had tried to make him king numerous times before that, but the Lord wouldn't do it. Why? It wasn't time. There was a certain day set on God's calendar when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem and declare that he was the king of Israel. And it tells us in Daniel chapter 9 the exact day that would happen. You could actually have done a countdown had they known and followed the scriptures from Daniel 9 and known what day Jesus would have rode into Jerusalem. And so we've talked about that in the past. We've covered that in detail on other Palm Sundays. And as we've gone through these passages, again, but like that day that Jesus rode in and crossed over into the promised land, there's a picture in the book of Joshua that gives us a different perspective that I think was a foreshadow of this very day. And so I wanted to focus on that today as we look at this passage from another angle. That is, even as Jesus was riding in as our king in the promised land, Joshua was leading the people like a king to the promised land. And the parallels are amazing. Again, let me just give you a few of them, and you'll see them as we work through the passage. For example, Joshua is the Hebrew origin of the name Jesus, meaning their names are the same. So literally, Jesus, in one translation, led the children of Israel into the promised land. And you could take another translation from Hebrew and say that Joshua, which was Jesus, led them in on this day in Palm Sunday. So it's interchangeable on the names. Now, we know that Jesus is Jesus and Joshua is Joshua. I'm not confusing that. But again, the picture here that God is painting is amazing. And so also, Joshua rode in on the very same day that Jesus rode in as king. What we're going to be seeing today is what we would call Palm Sunday. Now, obviously, it wasn't Palm Sunday yet because that would happen thousands of years later, but it's on the exact same day that Palm Sunday took place that Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. And even as we follow Jesus from a desert of dryness and death into new life, so Joshua will lead them after 40 years in the wilderness and a desert into new life in the promised land. You see the picture here developing. It's a very clear and beautiful picture. Again, we're going to see that both must first go through places of humility and sacrifice to get there. That is, we're going to see in the passage the humility and sacrifice that the children of Israel have to make to win the battles that they're going to face. Again, we're saying this is how I fight my battles. We have to be prepared to fight those battles. And we're going to see what they had to go through to win those battles in their day. And then we're going to see the spiritual picture of that as what we have to go through to win the battles that we face in our day as Jesus led them into Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting is when you see this, and it's a great encouragement of how the Lord led them from the wilderness into the promised land. And when we give our life to Jesus, we should be led into that promised land as he's died for us on the cross and all of our sins. But the problem is a lot of people just decide they want to stay in the desert. They don't want to cross over. One of the tragedies of this story is there were a portion of the tribes that wanted to stay on the desert side, if you will. Now, again, they ended up moving up north, and there were green pastures and all that for their flocks. They wanted to do it. But the picture it gives is God wanted them to cross over into the promised land. And I see the same thing happen with a lot of believers today. When they give their life to the Lord, God wants you to cross into a greater promise, a greater move of the Spirit, greater things you can see God do in your life. But oftentimes, a lot of Christians will just say, you know what? I'm satisfied. I'm happy. I have enough. I'm saved. I've heard people say, I've got my fire insurance. What else do you need, right? And so they feel comfortable where they are. Guys, listen, the whole passage here of Jesus riding in and leading them as he led to his death and resurrection. And Joshua leads them in from the death of the wilderness into a new promised land. There's a picture that God's painting for every believer today, not just then, and that is this. God wants us to walk in fullness of the Lord in the promises that he's given. And the only way we can walk in those promises is to go to that death with the Lord on the cross so that we can have victory in that humility and sacrifice to be resurrected in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, and to walk in victory. But a lot of Christians don't want to die. Now, I have to admit, dying is not a pleasant thought. And when you're still alive and having to die, that's even more difficult. But God calls us to, even as he laid his life down, to lay down our aspirations and our lives for his sake here and say, but don't I have dreams? Don't I have visions? Yes, and God even gives you dreams and visions. There's nothing wrong with that. What God says is you lay it all down first. You sacrifice for me, and then I will resurrect it by the power of the Holy Spirit and make it much more than you ever dreamed or imagined. And so many believers stay in the desert, and they die in the desert. It breaks my heart when I see it. I've seen believers, yes, they're saved. Yes, they're in the kingdom, but their life is dry. Their life is empty. They're not walking in the promises of God because they don't believe in the promises of God to the full extent that God has given them today, and they miss out on so much. And so my heart for you is that you don't miss out on what God has for you and that you'll follow God into every place that he leads you and you won't end up dying in a desert like many of them did in that day. Matter of fact, the whole first generation died in the wilderness because they didn't believe in the promises of God. And if we don't believe in the promises of God, we can't do great things. Listen, how do we have the faith to walk in the promises of God? God gives us a measure of faith when we give our life to the Lord. But then as you walk in faith, you see God do miracles in your life. And as God does miracles in your life, now you can remember what God has done in the past and you apply it to the next thing you're facing in the future. Do you follow me? Again, we see King David. What a great example he is of boldness and courage. And I remember I used to see David and go, Lord, how did David have such courage at somewhere around 15 years old or however old he was when he faced that giant? And God began to minister to me and say, look, David did have a natural amount of courage. And David was, because of his courage and because of his heart, I chose him to be king. But I showed David great things long before Goliath came along. And David knew my power, and so David was able to walk in that faith. And when we see God doing great things prior to our testings of faith, we can walk in great faith. For example, David, simply because of the love that he had for his father, he fought a lion and a bear for his father's sheep. He loved his dad. And again, what a picture. And then God gave him victory over the lion and the sheep. Had he never stepped out in faith and tried, he wouldn't have known that he could defeat a lion or that he could defeat a bear. And God has made you guys lion conquerors and bear defeaters. But oftentimes, because you don't step out, you don't know that that's who you are. And I think about David. I'll never forget, on one of our trips to Israel, we're leaving Bethlehem and we're driving down toward the Elah Valley where he fought with Goliath. and I was watching the terrain, and I realized, I talked to the guide, how would David have traveled? David came down through that valley that came right around from Bethlehem, and it circles right back around and comes down into the Elah Valley. It's a little bit of a walk, but a beautiful valley. It would have been the natural terrain that David walked on. There's something else very interesting about that valley as well. That is the valley of Azekah. It is the valley that leads to, again, the Elah Valley. It is where God gave Joshua the victory when he was, again, at the long day. God stopped the sun, and God stopped the sun. He defeated them. And it says that right there, when they got down there to that area at the lower end, Azekah, which is Elah Valley, that God threw great hailstones down from heaven, hit them on the head, and destroyed the enemies of God. Now, it doesn't say it hit them on the head, but we can surmise that, because if it hit them on the body, all it would have done is give them a lot of wounds and bruises. A head wound is where the wound comes from. That's where death comes from. When David was walking through that valley down toward Goliath, you know he was thinking of that story. He'd heard about the 40 days of this giant just challenging the God of Israel. And he's walking through that valley bringing the supplies for his family down there. And God had already shown him the victory when he stepped out in faith against the lion and the bear. And he starts thinking, Lord, this was the very valley. This is where you threw down rocks from heaven, not even knowing what God had in store. And imagine David getting there, and all of a sudden they say, here he's yelling out again. David says, why are you letting him do this? Who's going to be courageous? Where's the God of Israel? And God said, David, you remember those rocks. I want you to get some smooth stones. And David had to be thinking, look, we don't know what David was thinking, but David had to be thinking, God, you've bonked him in the head and taken him down right here in this valley before. You will bonk him in the head again today. And he probably didn't say bonk. That's not that spiritual. But I just imagine David getting this. Listen, if I knew that God had anointed me as king and that God had shown me that I could kill a bear and a lion when I stepped out in faith, and that God reminded me that he'd thrown down stones from heaven and killed the enemies of God right there in that valley, I think all of us would have had the courage to take that sling and say, let's go. And kaboom, God sends a guided missile right to his forehead and takes him down. Know this. Here's my point in all that. Don't be intimidated when you see these great men and women of faith in the Bible and think, I could never have faith like that. God builds it over time. And right now, there's memorials in your life. God has memorials that he's shown you, his miracles. There's a time you had to pay that bill or you're going to lose everything. There was a time your marriage was about to fall apart. A child was about to be lost. Whatever your miracle was, God came through. That is a memorial that God has given you. You hold on to that because that's what you're going to need the next time you face another Goliath. Are you with me? And so hold on to it. So God had done that. Listen to what it says. Peter, when God poured his spirit out on the children of Israel there, not the children of Israel, but on again, they were the children of Israel, I guess, on the church, but becoming the church there in Acts chapter 2. Look what it says. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's us. We are as many as the Lord our God will call. And what that means is the same promises God gave to Joshua and David and the children of Israel and the early church, God has given those promises to us as well. But we have to step out and claim them. We have to step out and walk in them. And that's what we're going to see as we get into this picture, I believe, of even as the Lord brought them in, Joshua now bringing them in chapter 3. That's where we begin. Look what it says in verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. Here's that crossing over into the promised land, even as Jesus crossed over the Mount of Olives and led the believers into a greater faith in him and a new life. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Guys, note this. We don't just sit back and wait for God to do everything. We go after it. God says he'll supply all our needs by his riches and glory, but God doesn't say sit on the couch till somebody knocks and brings you a bag of groceries. You go work. You do your part and God will do the rest. Even the birds of the field, they go do their work and God supplies the worm. You go after it. And I think a lot of us miss out on what God has for us because we're not going after it. Notice verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. That's a little bit more than a half a mile, which is about halfway to Weigel's. I did that for you beforehand so you can kind of picture that in your mind. Weigel's is almost a mile away. And so a little bit more than halfway to Weigel's is about how far the space was to be between them and the Ark of the Covenant. And then he says, do not come near it. Note this, here's why. That you may know the way by which you have not passed or since you have not passed this way before, what God is saying is, I'm going to take you into a new place you've never been before. You need to trust me, but let me lead. Note that God is right now saying to some of you, I'm going to take you into a new place that you've never been before. You need to trust me, but you need to let me lead. You know, God is taking us into a new place here at Calvary Chapel. Not to get sidelined on this, I can make an application here. We're heading into the whole new building project of a new sanctuary and all that goes with that. We've never been this way before. Yeah, we built a building, but not something to the magnitude of what we're about to do. And what God was saying, what God has been ministering to me is let me lead. Give me space. Give me room. Follow me. Don't rush me. Don't push me. Don't try to make it happen in your time frame. Let me lead and watch what I'm going to do, and I'll do it the way I'm going to do it, how I'm going to do it. Now, God is saying the same thing to some of you this morning. He's telling you there's something new I want you to step out into, but I want you to let me lead it. And see, our tendency is that we want to take the lead. We want to make it happen. That's my personality. I want to make it happen. And there's nothing wrong in being diligent and stepping forward in faith. That's what we're called to do. But at the same time, we have to make sure that we don't get ahead of the Lord. And so he says, you know what? Give some space here. Allow God to work and you watch what he does. Now look at verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And whenever you let the Lord lead and you wait on him, he will do wonders. Again, if you're not walking, if you're living in the desert, if you're satisfied on the other side of the Jordan, you'll never see this. If you're happy just to be saved and show up to church, you'll never see this. You'll never see the wonders of God. You want to see the wonders of God? I do. And if you want to see the wonders of God, you've got to be the one that steps forward and goes after it. And we're going to see in just a moment, you're going to need to get your feet wet. And that's the part where the rubber hits the road, or we should say the sandals hit the water. And look what it says in verse 6. Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. That is, leaders are supposed to lead, so we as leaders need to do it. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And God again is going to show them my hands with Joshua as well. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you've come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. We'll comment more on that in just a moment. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. You do not want your last name to end in ite. It's really okay if it does. I'm just kidding. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. He said, look, God's leading the way. And this is a picture, I believe, of Jesus, even in the Ark. That's the presence of the Lord. Jesus wasn't there yet bodily. His spirit was there. He came in bodily form. This was the representation of Jesus in the Ark crossing over, even as he came in bodily form, crossing over down into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. He says, now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, notice this, as soon as the souls, I have that circled. I underline some things, I circle others. I circled that. As soon as the soles of your feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that came down from upstream, and they shall stand in a heap. Guys, note this. He's saying, look, if you're going to see the power of God and the miracles of God and the wonders of God in your life, you're going to have to get your feet wet. What does that mean? You've got to take a step of faith. God says, I'm not going to stop the water. I will stop the water up. And I'll take everybody across into the promised land, but I'm not going to do it until you get your feet wet. You take a step of faith. You show that you believe that I'm going to do it, and that I'm going to do it. And all they had to do was get the soles of their feet in the water, just the very bottom of their foot. It's just a tiny amount, the faith of a mustard seed. God just says, look, I just want to see, do you believe me? If I tell you I'm going to stop up the waters, do you believe me? Oh, God could never do that. Really? You don't think I can do that? I can say, let there be, and all creation is here, and I can't do that? Guys, if you believe the first verse of the Bible, everything else is a piece of cake. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why would we doubt his power to do anything else after that? And so what he's saying is, you don't believe I can do it? Okay, show me you believe. Lord, I can't stop that water up. This is too big. By the way, the stream at this time, the Jordan River, again, they say because they didn't have all the farmers pulling all the water out of it with all the electronic pumps that they have today. During this time of year, it was the highest level. And according to historians, it was a half a mile across. Again, halfway to Weigel's across. Rushing from the water melting on Mount Hermon. There's no way they could just take massive crowds of people that deep and that fast and just walk across. They would lose their children. They'd lose wives. Many of the men would drown. They wouldn't make it. How are they going to do that? God says, I'll get you across what seems impossible to you, but here's what you've got to do. You've got to get your feet wet. And if I see that you get your feet wet, then I'll take care of it from there. You know, when we started this whole project with the building project, like it's interesting. We didn't plan it. The goal was not to build a building. It's still not the goal. That's not the goal. The goal is to make a place where all of us can come together and we can all be together in a place where we can come together and maybe not have quite as many services and actually maybe grow a little bit more. And so we said, all right, Lord, we don't have the resources to do that, but we're going to take a step of faith. So we started all the process of getting the drawings done and everything that we can do. That was us getting our feet wet. God spoke very clearly, get your feet wet. I'll take care of the rest. I'm not worried about how the rest comes in. We've got the God of the universe is controlling this. Look, if it's man, it's going to fail anyway, right? If it's God, it's going to happen. But what we have to do is we have to be able as leaders to say, you know what? We're going to get our feet wet. We're going to step out and see what happens. Now, that's an application here as far as the church and challenges we have in the growth that we're experiencing. But you have your own challenges in your own family. You have your own challenges in your job and in your relationships. And God is saying, all right, you want to believe me for a miracle? Then do the first step. God, this could never happen. How's getting my feet wet going to stop up the Jordan? I didn't say you had to stop up the Jordan. I said, put your feet in it, stand still, and then watch what I will do because you're showing faith in me. And then it says that the waters backed up. Now, try to imagine this. This is about 18 to 20 miles away in a place called Adam or Zaratan. We'll see in just a moment. I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag on that one. But again, what happened is God supernaturally just stopped it up. Now, how he did it, we don't know. That's God. He can do it however he wants to do it. He did it. We don't know how far he let the water go out before he let it start going up. But at the flood stage, the way it was rushing and all that water coming down, guys, that would have built up into a wall very quickly. And you would have seen it. Listen, 20 miles away, it's not that far away. When I was out west, living out west for a while, you could see mountains. Now, in Tennessee, we have all these trees, so you can't see much of anything very far. But out west, Santa Fe, New Mexico, in that region, you can see mountains 250 miles away. So this is 20 miles away. There was nothing blocking their view. They could see this wall building up, or whatever color the water was, building up and watching this thing get higher and higher. It would have been just like the Red Sea. We oftentimes don't think about this miracle as great as the Red Sea, but this would have been an amazing miracle. And this is something only God could do. And they're watching this wall. Imagine when they first stood there, the priest stand there and, well, nothing happened yet. Because remember when Moses went to the water, it just immediately separated, right? So now they stand there and they're thinking, okay, well, this isn't like Moses, so what's going on? Well, it takes a while for all that water to get past, right? No doubt God sped it up. I'm sure they didn't have to wait for hours, you know, for all that water to pass by, however far it would take to get 20 miles with the stream. He probably sped it up, but they're waiting for a moment, and all of a sudden they're kind of this pause and this anticipation, and is God really in this? We took a step of faith. Is it really going to happen? And all of a sudden you see the water begin to go down. And all of a sudden you look and you see this wall begin to go up. Can you imagine what they felt like? I mean, it had to be like one of those yes moments. God, you are so great. Look at your power. We know now you're going to take us into the land, and we know when we go into the land by this power, you're going to give us the victory. Now imagine those on the walls of Jericho watching the same thing, because you could see it from Jericho as well. They're watching the water start to dry up. They're watching a wall of water go up. They're getting just as afraid as the believers are getting excited. And that's what happens when God begins to do a work. We get excited. The enemy starts to fear because he knows that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And that's exactly what's happening here. It's going to be as a heap. Notice verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, that's the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. It's interesting, Jericho, even as Jesus rode in, and we call it Palm Sunday because they were waving the branches, Jericho is known as the City of Palms. Isn't that interesting? And then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground. Look, he not only took them across, he took them across on dry ground. I think it would have been a miracle enough had it been muddy. That would have been, you know, hey, it's still great, right? God says, no, you don't understand. When you let me fight your battles, I'm going to dry up even the mud. I'm going to give you a way to walk that's going to be very doable, and I'm going to knock all the obstacles out of the way. I love it when I see God do that. It seems like you battle and battle and battle, and one day God says, enough. He stops up the water, he dries up the bank, and you walk right across. I love it. And notice they did it until all the people had crossed over completely over the Jordan. Chapter 4, verse 1, it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from among the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. That is, gather 12 stones with 12 men, set them up as a memorial so that as the years go by, the next generations will go, this is the great thing that God has done. And now we can see God again. God gives these memorials in our life. You've got these memorials. They're to build your faith. You've got your stones, so to speak, that God has done when he did that miracle in your life that only God could do. Again, I think about here when we were questioning whether or not we should build this first building. You know, did we make a mistake buying the land? Are we even supposed to build because the money wasn't coming in and there was opposition and all these things. And all of a sudden, God does this whole thing where these 12 stones, you guys know the story of that. We had to blow some rocks out of the way over here. And the guys not knowing anything, we not knowing anything, they scooted all the stones over there together. And I would come up here for like 6 years and sit on those stones and pray and say, God, did we mess up? Are we supposed to do this? What's going on? Because I expect things to happen like the next day. God doesn't. God's not on my timetable. And so as I'm sitting there after 6 years of praying on those rocks, God puts in my heart, read Joshua. And God took me to these passages right here. And when I came to the part about the 12 stones, I was like, no way. You're saying you gave us this land. There's just no way these are 12 stones. I've been sitting on them for 6 years. I never counted them. Why would you count them? And I'm thinking, if there's 11, we're done. If there's 13, we're done. And by the time I got to the 12th stone, I was very emotional. And God said, this is my promise that this is the land I've given you and you are going to develop it. And God gives us these memorials so we have somewhere to stand. And by the way, something cool happened. A few years later, on one of the big stones, a little bit fell off to the side there. I thought, Lord, there's 13 down. It ruined the whole. And then I was reminded, guess how many tribes there are? There are 13. Ephraim and Manasseh. So the little guy joined us later. So either way, then Joshua, again, notice this, and Joshua called the 12 men he'd appointed from the children of Israel, verse 4, one from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you shall take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? And then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off from before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Again, these memorials that God gave them and the memorials that God gives us. I love this too. Notice this, as they crossed over, they took 12 men and took 12 stones. Even as when Jesus rode in, the 12 disciples, the 12 pillars of the church, the 12 stones were there with him as they entered the land. And the children of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up the 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan as the Lord has spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And then Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of, or set up rather, not the, but set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan as well, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Now, I don't know if they're still there now, but that would be cool if you could find them. They're at the bottom of the Jordan. But here's the bottom line. He had them set up 12 stones on the bank, and he also put 12 stones in the water. Why would God do that? No one would see them, except when there was drought. Whenever the waters were dried up, guess what they would see in the bottom of that bank? 12 stones reminding them that God is not only faithful when the waters are flowing, but God is faithful during times of drought. And in this room, you've got both kinds of people. Some of you, the waters are flowing and life is great. Everything is right where you want it. The blessing is overabundant. Thank you, God. Some of you are this morning thinking, I don't know if I can survive. The drought is so bad, and the drought has been so long, I'm not sure I can survive. I want you to look at the memorial stones that God has given you right now in your mind's eye that God has given you in the past. What are the miracles God has done in your life in the past? When did God come through for you that you knew God had to come through, and he did? Because now's a dry time. The water's down, but you'll see those stones if you look. And it'll be a reminder that God is faithful. So the priests bore the ark. They stood in the midst of the Jordan, or who bore it, stood in the midst of the Jordan until everyone was finished that the Lord had commanded that Joshua to speak to the people. Let me read that again. I did such a bad job on that. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished. There we go. That the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Now, were they excited about what God was doing? Probably. But I wonder if they were watching that wall of water build up as the hours went by. Let's just kind of move quickly, kids. Then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people, and the men of Reuben and the men of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh crossed over before the children of Israel, as Moses spoke to them, about 40,000 prepared for war over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Okay, we're done. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it shall come to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, now rather than the water, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed its banks as before. I mean, as soon as they got up there, whoosh, water comes rushing by. That would have been amazing. And the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. That's today. That is, again, our day in the sense of Palm Sunday. A little bit different than the Jewish calendar this year because they're on the 30 day, but that's what we're celebrating today. On the 10th day of the first month, they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, which means rolling. And then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? You shall let the children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. Wow. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until they had crossed over, as the Lord your God did at the Red Sea, which he had dried up before us until we crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Chapter 5, again, we're only going up to chapter 15. I'm just kidding. This is it. We're about to wrap it up. Hang in there. Chapter 5. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again a second time. Notice this. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of foreskins. Again, now it talks about why, because as they came through the wilderness, the first generation, they were circumcised as they came out, which was a sign of the covenant. Understand what circumcision represents. It represents a cutting away of the flesh life. It was a very visible thing that God made with Abraham and the children of Israel about cutting away all the worldliness, get rid of everything in your life that would interfere. And again, although that's a very physical way of showing it, it's what God calls each of us to do today in spirit. And that is to cut away the things in our life that are fleshly, that are keeping us from the promises of God. And see, here's the problem is, if we're going to let God do that, it is a painful process. Again, my understanding is for an adult, which happened here to these older men and these adults that hadn't done this, at least that next generation, maybe some younger, and mostly them getting older as well, it would take a long time to heal. After about 3 days, you would be so sore, they say, that you couldn't even hardly walk. That's why when Dinah was defiled at Shechem, remember Simeon and Levi went in, they made them agree to have all the people circumcised so they could be a part of the children of Israel. It was a plot to kill them. They knew that after 3 days, they'd barely be able to move. So what did they do? They went in there and killed them all after 3 days and made themselves abhorrent, as Jacob said, to the people of the land. Again, this is the whole picture here. You don't travel into the territory of your enemy and make yourself incapacitated. But God was saying to them, I want you to do two things. You have to take a step of faith to believe that if you're going to follow me, you're going to be in vulnerable situations, and I'm still going to protect you by my power and my might. But when you're going to follow me into the promised land, if you want my full riches and promises and you want victory over the enemy, you're going to have to humble yourself, and sometimes it's going to be painful. And let me tell you something. As a grown man, that would be humbling to go to the priests and have them do that. And number two, it'd be very painful. Now, I know there's a physical side we're not talking about, but we kind of are. But there's a spiritual side, and that is this. There's some things that God is asking some of you to do this morning that are very humbling and very painful. And God is saying, until you obey me and cut those fleshly things out of your life, no matter how humbling it's going to be, no matter how painful it's going to be, you're never going to see my promises. And what happens is, after the painful humbling, then comes Passover, which is the death. Jesus died on the cross. You know, when Jesus rode in, he challenged the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody else in there about the fleshliness of their lives. They were acting religious, but he said, you have flesh to your lives. You need to cut that out. The Lord was in spirit circumcising as he came in as well, dealing with all those different people groups, saying, if you're going to be saved and walk with me, you've got to deal with these things. And many of them did deal with it. Some of them didn't. But the reality is that God is saying to some of you this morning, you've got some things to take care of. And whether they're painful or not, how much do you trust me? Will you do it? And until you do it, I'm not going to give you victory in the land. Until you do it, I'm not going to defeat your enemies. You're going to have to follow through, and you're going to have to be faithful to do that. And that's exactly what he was challenging them to do. And notice, again, it describes why they didn't do that. I'm going to jump for time's sake down to verse 8. So it was when they'd finished circumcising all the people, they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. And then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Rolled away. It's the word Gilgal. It's what it means. From you. Therefore, the name of the place shall be called Gilgal, even as after the painful cutting away of the flesh and then dying to ourselves, as Jesus did for us, leading the way on the cross. Then comes the resurrection. The stone has been rolled away. The stone is rolled away. There's a rolling. There's a whole picture here that God is giving of how he works in our life if we simply obey. Now, the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. That is, again, representing when the Lord, 4 days later after riding in, was crucified. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate food, the food of the land of Canaan that year. And again, why did it cease? They didn't need it anymore. Now they're in the land, they can grow their own. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, so he traveled up to Jericho, no doubt to pray, facing this wall, this giant, if you will, no doubt saying, God, I need your help. And then he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man who stood opposite with a sword in his hand. This is what theologians call a Christophany or a theophany. This was Jesus Christ himself, is what theologians would say, and I agree with them. Pre-incarnate, a visitation of the Lord, because he is the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or against us? I love his answer. No. I love that. Neither. Are you with me is the question. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. Again, it had to be Jesus, because no angel allows themselves to be worshiped. And he said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place you stand is holy. And Joshua did so, the same thing that he told Moses. What's the point? Or what he's saying is, look, I've shown you what you need to do, but now I've shown you who's going to do it. I'm the one with the sword in my hand. I'm the one that will give you the victory if you will simply obey. So guys, as we wrap this up, I know we covered a lot of territory, but here's the bottom line. As we end today in celebrating the Passover, which is when, again, the Lord died for us, the question is, have we crossed over into the promised land that the Lord has for us? You say, all right, Mark, how do we do that? Remember what we saw today. I want to point this out. First of all, don't be afraid to go somewhere you've never been before, even if it looks scary. Don't be afraid to get your feet wet. Get your feet wet. Let God do the rest. Secondly, when you do, expect miracles, because God is God of miracles. That's what he does. Thirdly, it'll take a cutting away of the flesh and eventually a death to yourself on Passover after that in order to have full victory over the enemies in your life. That is the spiritual realm and the sin that you battle. If you want to be free, you're going to have to do some painful things and humble yourself and then put the flesh to death, and then God will give the victory. And then it also, and this is something else that may be applicable to some of you, there may be some of you that need to do a second circumcision like they did right here. And what do you mean? Mark, it's impossible to do a second circumcision. I'm talking again in spirit. And that is this: when you gave your life to the Lord, you cut out all the flesh. You did it. You're walking with God. You're on fire. And what happened? You allowed all that flesh life, all that world life to come right back in just like it was before. And you're sitting here right now saying, I can't believe he's saying that, because God, you've been convicting me of that. I know I need to cut these things out of my life. I've allowed them back in. God is saying to you, you need to have a second circumcision right now. You need to ask God to forgive you once again of the sin you've allowed back in your life and say, Lord, cut it away. I want nothing to do with it. I want to walk with you again. I put my flesh to death with you as it represented this week as you died. And I pray you would now resurrect me to a new walk and a new life in you, even as a believer should do. And if you do that, I guarantee you the stone of reproach will be rolled away and God will do a fresh new work in your life. So praise the Lord. I want to pray now for us, and I want to ask God to do that work in our hearts this morning, that we can have that freedom and that, again, by the power of the Spirit, be able to walk in what God has for us. Father, we want to walk in the promised land. And so many believers stay in the wilderness. They don't cross over because they're afraid or they think that it can't be done. And Lord, all you're saying to us this morning is get your feet wet. Just let the soles of your feet have faith. Step in the water. Watch what I'll do. Believe my word. Trust in me. I will not only stop up the waters, I will take you into the land. And Lord, again, for some that are going to do that, you're going to say, now you need to do some surgery. There's some humbling and there's some cutting away of things in your life that you know need to be taken care of. And until you do it, you're not going to have victory in the land over your enemies. And so, God, for those in here that are that way this morning, I pray that right now you would help them to lay these things before you, God, to confess their sins and repent, and to ask you now to fill them with the Holy Spirit, that they would have the power to follow through. And God, I know that if they do that and we do that, we will find ourselves, Lord, walking in that freedom and the promises that you give us, Lord, in this promised land of the Spirit. So, Father, thank you. I pray you pour out your Spirit on your flock this morning. God, complete the work in the hearts of everyone here that you've begun. And God, thank you for making yourself known through your word and the power of your Spirit. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.